Welcome to my commentary on 1 Thessalonians. This section, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Verse 10 reads, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we are among you who believe." Now again, Paul is reiterating the fact that when he and his fellow companions were in Thessalonica, they lived a holy, righteous life. And these guys, these believers in Thessalonica, knew that. So Paul was saying, don't get tricked by these false apostles who are now accusing you of us not living that holy life. Verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Verse 12, "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live life, your lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Now, this is interesting. In the last section, Paul compared himself to a mother who cares for her children. In this section, Paul compares himself to a father who cares for his children. Now, in the last few years, there has been a doctrine called fathering. It goes like this. Mature Christians should view themselves as a father in the Lord, and therefore they should find people to father so that the spiritual children can submit to them and imitate their way of life. Now, it seems like every generation has this type of thing where somebody is requiring submission from somebody else. We've seen it in the shepherding movement. They weren't called fathers back then. They were called shepherds. A shepherd had sheep under him, and sheep submitted to a shepherd. In the late 80s and 90s, we've seen the same thinking with apostles. Apostles had people that needed to submit to the apostles. So now we're talking about fathers. I really don't see this in Scripture. Paul is not saying he is a father in the Lord. He's saying he is like a father. He cares for these people like a father. If you want to teach the doctrine of fathering, then in context, you must teach the doctrine of mothering. Mothering by a man, and a man mothering, well, just doesn't make sense. Paul didn't say he was a mother. He did not say he was a father. He just said he cared for these Thessalonians as a mother and father would care for their children. It had nothing to do with submission and authority. He's not saying anything like that. Verse 13, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but actually is the word of God, which is at work in you." Now, Paul preached the word of the Lord, obviously. He was the human instrument to preach, teach the divine word of God. Now, Paul says here that that word of God is working in you. Now, we have a lot of the word of God in our Bibles. And I say this, if you ignore the Bible, the word of God cannot live in you, and you will not be the Christian you are meant to be. Matter of fact, I believe you will fall away from the Lord. This shows us how important the Bible is. The very Word of God in the pages of this book can, by the Holy Spirit, change us from within. Change us to be the man or the woman we ought to be in the Lord. The word of God is powerful. The Hebrew verse is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We cannot underestimate the Bible, but it is surely being underestimated in our generation. It is being laid aside, forsaken for worldly philosophy. And we as a church or as individuals will not stand with this present mentality. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. The point is this, both groups are suffering. The Jews in Judea were suffering from the Jews, or I should say the Christian Jews in Judea were suffering persecution from the non-Christian Jews. The Christians in Thessalonica were suffering, actually probably in two ways, from certain Gentiles and also from the Jews. But the thing is, the Paul's point is simple. The Thessalonians were imitating those in Judea only in one respect, and that is how they responded to suffering persecution from an outside force. The church at Thessalonica was not imitating the churches in Judea in other ways. They weren't copying the way they did things in Judea. They were just imitators in this one respect, according to this verse, and that is how they responded to persecution. Verse 15, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. This is speaking of the Jews in Jerusalem, the non-believing Jews killed Jesus, killed the prophets, and even drove Paul and his companions out of the city of Jerusalem, out of the province of Judea. They displease God and are hostile to all men. Verse 16, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the biblical principle, and I won't go into all the scriptures. There is a limit to how many sins God will tolerate in an individual, a group, a church, or a nation. Once that limit is reached, and I believe Paul alludes to it here, then God responds in judgment. You know, we're never sure just what that limit of sin is. Our Western nations, I think, are pretty close to that limit right now. But Paul says these people are reaching the limit of sins, and judgment, God's wrath, has now come to them at last. We're not sure just what he meant by that, how the wrath of God had already come, or if God had just made up his mind, the limit of sins were reached, and he was ready to send his wrath, which he did in 70 AD when the Romans came into Jerusalem. Now we have to realize one thing. The non-believing Jews in Judea were really opposed to Paul and the gospel to the Gentiles. But there were a good number of believing Christian Jews who were also opposed to Paul preaching to the Gentiles the gospel message, he said. It's a little bit vague here just what group Paul is talking about. If you remember from the book of Acts, when Paul finally got to Jerusalem the last time, the elders in Jerusalem basically said, you know, there are some brothers among us that really don't believe you're following the law of Moses. In order to appease them, why don't you go make a vow with these four men, do your purification rites, and these believers who feel you're not obeying the law will then realize that you are. Well, if you understand, if you study that passage out in the book of Acts, you'll see the elders in Jerusalem, their plan was a bit deceptive. Why they would use a deceptive plan is beyond me, to appease some brothers who in themselves weren't believing the true gospel. The result of this plan was Paul being arrested and subsequently in prison and ended up before Caesar in Rome. You know, in one sense of the word, the elders in Jerusalem, their plan backfired, but God used that backfired plan to get Paul to preach the gospel throughout the Roman governmental system, from Caesarea, the capital of Judea, right to Rome and to Caesar. We'll continue chapter 3 in the next section.